Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Kindness Looks Good on You, part of the series Beyond Limits, the Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, July 16th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're singing spiritual songs and hymns because we are a church, obviously. I like to say what's obvious. And I'm a pastor. And sometimes just, you know, we have these things that we do every Sunday. And I have to remind myself why we do them. Like, what's the point of it all? What's the point of the rhythm of worship and prayer and song and contemplation? Why do we do that? And we've been all summer in this series, this Beyond Limits, the Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, because in two places, at least in the New Testament, more than two actually, but two we'll focus on today, the Apostle Paul, who's really one of the most prolific and influential apostles, missionaries in the first century, wrote letters to different churches, and he casts a vision for the Christian life. Like, in light of all these things we believe and sing and say, here's the point of it all. Here's where it's leading. And one of those places, church, is in Galatians 5, and we've been all summer talking about the fruit of the Spirit, these nine characteristics. Let's see if I got them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, above which there is no law, Paul says. I might have missed one, but that was just, you know, trying to do the thing. And so that's Galatians 5, and we've read that text a couple of times. And today I want to introduce you to a different vision for the Christian life, parallel to Galatians 5, parallel to the fruit of the Spirit. But this is in a different geographical region. And this is maybe two decades later after Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. He wrote another letter later to the church in Colossians and Laodicea. And he uses different language and imagery to say, this is what it's all about, folks. This is what it is to live the Christian life. So we're going to read that text for you today. I'm excited to do that. And I'm glad you're joining us. And if you're online, I want to thank you for being here. Before we get into this text from Colossians, let's pray the prayer of illumination. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, because it is your Spirit within us and around us through the community of faith in which we gather, that we hear and see and receive and live into. So may that same Spirit present to Jesus, present to the early church, present to the church throughout the ages, be now present to us, that we might hear your word, not only as a written, but a living word. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. So this is from Colossians 3. I'm reading verses 12 through 17. Paul's vision for the Christian life reads, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, Monday through Saturday, Sunday afternoon, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's a vision, is it not? So we respond as God's people collectively. This is the word of the Lord. We say, thanks be to God. So kindness, this fifth fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, mentioned here again in Colossians 3, really cool to talk about. Like, everybody gets kindness is a good idea. Jeff Bezos understands this. Millionaire posted on Facebook. He's got like a quote. It's pretty good. I don't remember what it says. Jackie Chan, he's an actor. Everyone always says kindness is super easy to sort of signal, like, yeah, we should be kind in general to people. It's a good idea. Mother Teresa, rabbis like Harold Kushner. We see it in bumper stickers probably around town, right? You see messages, kindness matters. It's almost like, well, yeah, duh. We get that. Practice random acts of kindness. We have to remind each other that being kind is generally a good thing. Easy thing to talk about, really hard to put into practice, and I know because I'm a driver. And I just took a road trip. And when I'm on the road, I don't wear my Sunday garb, so to speak. I wear a different outfit. I have two t-shirts, not really metaphorical t-shirts, okay? They're not actual cotton, but they are things that I put on. I don't know why I put them on. I put them on subconsciously. Maybe I remember the way my dad drove. Sorry, Dad. Or my grandfather. I don't know why I put these shirts on subconsciously. One of them reads, I am a bold, efficient driver, which translates, don't even think about getting ahead of me. That's what that means. And I just kind of put it on. And I'm like on the road, and it's like a huge competition to get there faster than everyone else. It's weird. I'm losing no time. Zero, like maybe 5 seconds. So it's weird that I put that on, but I have another shirt that says I drive like a decent human being, which means if you don't let me in your lane, you are a horrible jerk face. Like, how dare you get behind me, Satan? Like, that's how it feels. And sometimes on the road, I don't really say get behind me, Satan, but it occurs to me, and sometimes actually I have much more choice words for people who I feel like are not decent human beings on the road. Like, what is wrong with you? And I want to express myself in verbiage and gesture accordingly, but I don't because I'm a pastor and because I have a bumper sticker that says kindness matters. So I don't do it. And that's not the only reason, but I want to and I feel because I put on an attitude and an air on the road. It's as if I'm literally putting on clothes. And I've talked to my wife about this. I do this in a myriad of ways in my Monday through Saturday self. I put on something. I put on an air. I wake up, and in my dreamy, subconscious, half-awake self, I haven't yet done it. But by the time I'm brushing my teeth, I'm already putting something on. I'm already deciding who I am and what I'm about and what I'm going to do today. And all these thoughts happen really quick, and it's as if I'm putting on clothes. And I bring that up because that's one of the images Paul introduced to the Christians in Colossae. But before we get there, I do want to say that, yeah, kindness is easy to talk about and really hard to put into practice. Maybe it's because, like, why is this? Why is it so hard to put kindness into practice? And maybe it's because, I've been trying to figure this, it's because I think it's okay in certain situations to be kind. It's like, duh, like at church on Sunday morning. But in other situations, on the road, or maybe at work, or with your roommates, we put on a different air attitude. It's not appropriate to be kind, perhaps because we're afraid of being a doormat, or a chump, or being marginalized, or being treated as oblivious. There's this film it's old, I'm going to quote a 23-year-old film, called Bedazzled, and I don't know why. I don't know many people who like it, but I love this film. It's Brendan Fraser, Elizabeth Hurley, and Brendan Fraser is this, like, he's this socially awkward IT guy who sells his soul to the devil to win the girl of his dreams. Weird plot, I know. But I find this movie to be one of the funniest movies. Anyways, so one of the funny things that happens in the opening credits or scenes of this film is there's crowds of people, and the film will, like, the producers will flash freeze this crowd of people, and over a particular person, one of their sins will pop up, like right above, like a pop-up window. So there's this child in a carrier, and the pop-up window reads, "Freeloader." And it's stuff like that. And then comes Brendan Fraser. His name is Elliot Richards in the film. And he, you know, he's got his dorky IT outfit. No offense if anyone's an IT worker. I'm sorry, you're not dorky, you're cool. It's cool to be a nerd, that's the thing. And here he is, but this is 2000, mind you. And here he is, and like flash freeze frame, and the thing pops up and it's like oblivious. And then he keeps going, these are his sins. He keeps going and people pleaser or eager to please. And he keeps going, walking down the street in San Francisco on his way to work, and it stops and it reads, doormat. And sure enough, as he holds the literal door to let his colleague in, like several other people, and then like it fast forwards, like hundreds of people are just walking by as he's holding the door, and he's too polite to kind of like to self-assert himself and go through the door himself, and so he's late to work. And that's his life, like that's just a microcosm of who he is. And I think our imaginations culturally are shaped by this depiction of what it means to be a nice guy or gal. Sure, kindness is a good idea. Kindness matters, but not in every context. Because you don't want to be pushed around or marginalized or a doormat or a chump. As the saying goes, nice guys and gals finish last. And in congregations and churches, while it may be easy to be kind in general, when it comes to the deep work of Christian community, the work of forgiveness and reconciliation, these things we're called to as people who belong to Jesus. And kindness, not just on a superficial level, but on a deep, non-judgmental empathy level. When it comes to doing that work, and it is work, it's hard. Well, as Tony Robinson, who's an author and church consultant, once said, congregations can easily slip into what he called sloppy agape. Agape is this Greek word for love, the sloppy agape. It's just, we don't really do the work of Christian community. We remain on a superficial level and don't do the deep work of reconciliation, forgiveness, love, compassion, humility. And it's just a few examples of the way this shows up. It shows up in a myriad of ways, but I've been watching like this new Hulu special on this Hillsong church, and I remember listening to the audio or podcast on the fall and rise in Mars Hill, but this is just how it shows up. There are Christian leaders, people, good, faithful, good, communicating Christian leaders who use their power and position to marginalize, intimidate, and make other people feel small, and we just normalize that. Like, that's okay because they really love Jesus and the Bible, and they're great communicators and leaders, and their church is growing, so that must be okay. But it's not kind. And this is one of the ways it shows up. It shows up when sometimes, and this shocks me as a pastor, when people leave churches, they'll leave their congregation having invested in it for years without so much as a note of why they're leaving. No explanation. Just peace out. Just cancel. Like, no big deal. Like, this is about community, and it's surprising, and I know it's normal. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad or ashamed, but it's a problem because it's not kind. It's not kind to the leadership. And I mean, it shows up in a myriad of ways when I'm in Christian circles and people gossip and slander one another, talk about one another. In the South, we used to do this and then follow it always with bless their heart. But we do this as if it's so normal. Like, it's just to maybe win a little social capital, or perhaps because we're afraid of being a little socially awkward, so it's really easy to talk about them, by the way. But it's not kind. And I see this in the way that Christians interact online when they're standing for issues. They stand for their convictions, but they do so in a way that's insulting and demeaning to anyone who thinks differently. And surely it might be bold, but it sure isn't kind. Kindness. What does it look like for Christian communities not to be communities of sloppy agape, but to actually do and live the way that Jesus showcases in the Gospels and the way that Paul challenges the churches in Galatia and Colossae to live? And he does. When Paul casts this vision, he isn't saying it's easy to put on compassion, kindness, and gentleness. This is work that we somehow participate in by the power of the Spirit. And I want to untie this thread in both Galatians and Colossians a little bit, because I talked about it 2 weeks ago, and it's fascinating to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. But in Galatians, Paul talks about the tension that within us, within each person, really, between flesh and spirit. I said that the flesh isn't the body 2 weeks ago. I said that the flesh is like this strong, these strong drives and emotions within us. Another way to think about the flesh, which I find helpful, is my defensive, impulsive, immature self. And Paul says the spirit, you'll feel the pinch if you're seeking to walk in the spirit. You're learning to emulate the character of Jesus. You will feel the pinch, rather, of the flesh, that immature, impulsive, emotionally reactive self. You'll feel that pinch because that's just part of who you are. So you got to know that, Christians, in Galatians. But in Colossians, he uses different imagery. He goes away from flesh spirit, doesn't talk about that. Instead, he talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. This metaphor is one of clothes. And it's really cool what he says if you read verses 10 through 15. He says, Christians in Colossae, I want you to take off your old self or the stuff of the old order or the old world. These things that are passing away, this lifestyle, these attitudes, these airs that we put on every day. And he names 10 things, two sets of five. First set, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Strip those things off like filthy garments and throw them to the side. He says two other sets, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Take that stuff off. That stuff, Paul says, is passing and fading away. Why? And this is where he gets meta. This is what I love about Paul. He orients us in the story of the Bible. Because Jesus has inaugurated in his death, resurrection, and ascension a new era. Translation, Jesus started something that now we're a part of. Christians are called to this story connected to Israel and headed to a future where God restores all things. The world, Paul is essentially saying, this new creation that God is doing right now through the life of the church is where everyone is headed. And this is the garb of the new world, not that old stuff, but compassion and gentleness and meekness and patience and kindness. This is the wardrobe of new creation. And we have to put that stuff on every day. We're called to do it. And it's mission critical. So on the one hand, in Galatians, Paul says flesh, spirit. That's a tension. In Colossians, it's old world, new world. Old self, new self. I want you to strip stuff off and put other stuff on. Here's the thing, it's really unclear in the whole New Testament how much God does and how much we do in participating in this work of spiritual formation. It's really hard to understand. We don't know where we end and God begins, but it's the work that we're called to participate with God in. And it's like putting on clothes every day. It's like putting on a new wardrobe. And I love that. And friends, here's what I want to say today about this new wardrobe, this wardrobe of new creation. For Paul, this is mission critical. Like, the church is to be this fellowship of difference, this contrast community. In a world that is careless and cold and consumeristic, the church, the people who belong to Jesus, are to be warm and non-judgmental and kind and faithful and reconciling and forgiving. And when that happens, Paul is assuming people will get that the gospel of Jesus is true. It's not just cognitive assent to a doctrine. It's an experience of a living community who is united in love. And that's why we do the work. Because when we don't do the work, when we practice sloppy agape, it undermines the credibility of Jesus in the world. It's a big, it's a big challenge for not just our, but every church. But I love it. It's compelling. It grabs me. Chuck Swindoll, who's this evangelical teacher and preacher and writer, once said that the neighborhood bar, the bar, is more like church than the church. And Swindoll said, I get it. The bar dispenses liquor and not grace. The bar dispenses escape and not always reality, but it is an inclusive and accepting fellowship. You can go to the bar, it's a democratic society. Everyone has a vote. You can tell secrets to people and they won't necessarily tell others. The bar flourishes, says Swindoll, not because people are necessarily alcoholics, not everyone, but because everyone has within them the desire that is God-given to be known and to know, to be loved and to love. I don't know what bars Chuck Swindoll ever frequented in his life. I can't see that evangelical pastor in a bar in Frisco, Texas. He probably watched a lot of Cheers, and that's probably his whole thing, you know. But he's right about the mission-critical nature of a fellowship of contrast. We need to be better at the bar than creating an inclusive and accepting fellowship where people show up and they don't feel judged. They feel like people are seeking to know them and love them despite where, however they show up. And that's work that the church is called to do. And it's compelling work. I'm reminded of a story my friend recently told me about. He was visiting this church in Seattle at random, and it just so happened to be Reconciliation Sunday, and he had no idea what that meant. He was showed up, maybe him and a few friends, if I'm remembering the story correctly. And it was a very small fellowship in Seattle, and the service was shorter than usual. And at the end, this church, every single person in this church went one to the other and said these words: "Brother or sister in Jesus, if I've offended you or hurt you this past year, I'm asking now for your forgiveness." And the response from the other person would be, "I forgive and accept you as a brother or sister in Jesus." And each person did this, like even to the newcomers, everyone was involved. And I know, like, my friend understood that this was a scripted kind of reconciliation. It was a liturgical act, but nevertheless, it moved him deeply. It moved him to the core, because here's a church, as small as they are, seeking to actually do that work, to practice, to put on, in this case, forgiveness and reconciliation, which, by the way, is very kind and good and challenging, and you can't put that whole story in a bumper sticker, but you can experience it, and you ought to in the life of the church. Now, we got to keep in mind, though, that kindness is costly if you're going to try to do it. You might actually feel like Elliot Richards sometimes, a little coy, or perhaps marginalized, or a chump for doing kindness. Two things maybe to offset that. Kindness is not about being a people pleaser. It's about respecting and accepting people where they're at. It's about being for people, even if they're not for you. And that's why sometimes it's hard. And the other thing kindness is not is taking on the actions and emotions of other people. Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopalian priest, and she became a priest in part because she grew up just caring for hurt things. She would see a bird on the ground, and she'd be like, "Oh, little bird, I care for you," and she'd pick it up and, like, nurture it, and that just kind of was in her DNA. And then when she became a priest, she said the problem with that, as good as it was she began to care too much about how everyone was feeling and reacting to the life of the church. And eventually she came to this place where she's like, "I came to realize that I can't do that. I can't take on the emotions and be so worried about people's reactions because I'm not God and I'm not called to be. But I can meet people where they're at. I can be kind no matter how they act." And that's a difference. Kindness is non-judgmental. We accept people where they're at. It doesn't mean we agree with them. It just means we accept them. And kindness is empathetic, this work of trying to understand where people are at rather than just assuming we've had the same experience, or rather than keeping the attention on us, we ask follow-up questions, we get interested in people genuinely, curiously, because we want to understand what they're feeling and experiencing in their lives. And that's especially effective if you're talking about politics, or if you're talking intergenerationally, or if you're talking across religious divides or cultural divides, if you can understand where people are coming from and why they feel what they feel, which is a skill, then it's easier to be kind. It actually, you can put it on like a new wardrobe a little easier. So two ways that kindness can show up for us and things we can grow in, non-judgmentalness and empathy. And by the way, non-judgmentalness, I just do this all the time. It's ingrained in me to judge people, but it's really cool to catch myself doing it. And I say cool because to see it in action is a first step toward growth in me. John Wesley once said, we should be gracious in judging others, but rigorous in judging ourselves. And I love that quote, not because I want to be hard on myself, but because I want to be aware. Ah, I'm doing it again, because it's really hard to be kind to people who I'm judging and who I really don't know otherwise. So put on kindness, church, even if it's hard or costly. And it is costly. There's this author, Adam Grant. This is my last example. He's an organizational psychologist, wrote a book called Give and Take. Really good book, not from a Christian perspective, but he's done years of research in companies and places like politics and medicine, saying, you know, there's really three types of people, Grant says. There's givers, and these are people who are just altruistic, always looking, how can I help this other person? There's takers, kind of the opposite, not necessarily mean people, but people who are like, how can I get this person to work for me or do what I want? And then there's matchers. And he's like, majority people are matchers, people who are kind to people who are kind, generous to people who are generous, but otherwise they're a jerk. So, you know, like a matcher, tit for tat. It's most of us. He said, and here's the thing about in workplaces, places like medical school and engineering, in business and in politics, who comes out last in terms of success overall in each of these fields with those three types of people? Who comes out last? Bad news. It's the givers. Yeah, matchers and takers will excel in certain fields especially. But he says, but here's the funny thing. Who comes out first? Ready? It's the givers. Yeah, matchers and takers will either burn out. Takers especially, they'll burn all their bridges and they'll fall out spectacularly after excelling. Matchers are generally status quo people. Givers will fall behind early in certain fields, but over time, and that's the difference maker, they will build networks of trust, they will build networks of respect, they will build networks of reciprocity, and over time, givers come out on top. Even in politics, even in business. So, according to Adam Grant, if you're patient when you're kind, you can be successful. But that's not really the point of Paul and what he's saying. It's not simply about being successful as individuals. It's about being the church. In a cold and consumeristic society, what does it look like for us to be a warm, inclusive fellowship, better than the bar, because we're doing the hard work of every day, Monday through Saturday and Sunday too, learning to put on the new wardrobe of new creation. And it's really hard to know how much God clothes us and how much we clothe ourselves, where we end and God begins. But make no mistake, we sing all those songs leading up to this point because we need to remember that we are kind, that we are good and patient because this is who God is. And we know that and trust that. And this is where the world is headed. And we know that and trust that. And this is who Christ was and continues to be in his people. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in his name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, Son of God, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, which we sing about, and we ask, O Lord, that you would abide in us, not just now, but as we go out. Help us to be representatives of who you are. Because we belong to you, Jesus. We are, as Colossians reminds us, holy and called, chosen and beloved. So may that ground us, not in fear of rejection or of people-pleasing, but in love. Help us to put on kindness that we might, in this world, be your representative people, a contrast community, that others might see and know Jesus. We pray in his name, and all God's people said,